This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. Today we're going to start a new chapter, and this chapter has the title of The Conditions of Salat. The Conditions of Salat. And there are people that argued these terminologies that we have nowadays. And they say, where did you get pillars of salat? Yarhamukum Allah. Whenever someone sneezes, it is not like when someone says, Assalamu alaikum. When someone says, Assalamu alaikum, and there's a group of six, one answering this and saying wa alaykum assalam is enough. So it's fard kifaya. But when someone sneezes, it's obligatory upon each and every person that heard him say alhamdulillah to say yarhamukumullah. So it's not enough that one says yarhamukumullah, providing that you heard him say alhamdulillah. And it's not sunnah to say bless you, Gesundheit, and so on. All of this is not acceptable in Islam. Yet the question that we have to ask ourselves is that if he doesn't say Alhamdulillah, should we remind him? Just to open the floor for suggestions before we go into conditions of Salah. Mustafa?
Yes, we should.
We should. Fadi?
Yes, we should.
We should. Muhammad nods his head.
Yes,
yes, you should.
Yes, Noor we should.
And should. Abu Malik, and also...
No,
well, Mustafa decided to be on the safe side, because whenever we have the consensus of the floor of the panel, then I beg to differ, and I beg to differ again. Now, where do we stem and get our knowledge?
The Quran and the Sunnah.
From the Quran and from the Sunnah. And sometimes we get also our knowledge, if not available in the Quran and Sunnah, from the doing of the the scholars, as-salaf as-salih. And if we read Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak's biography, we find out that a man sneezed once in his presence. And look at this guy's smart thinking. So Abdullah al-Mubarak asked him and told him, do you reckon what does a person say when he sneezes? So the man said, he says, Alhamdulillah. So Abdul Mubarak says, Yarhamukumullah. So he didn't ask him directly to say it, but indirectly, and when the man said it, he said, Yarhamukumullah. Now, if we refer to the Sunnah, we find an authentic hadith where two men sneezed in the presence of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One of them said Alhamdulillah, and the other did not say anything. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard the man say Alhamdulillah, he said Yarhamukumullah, which means God has mercy on you. May God have mercy on you. So the other one, you know, felt angry because he missed this supplication, this prayer from the Prophet. So he said, O Prophet of Allah, we both sneezed, and you said this to this man, Yarhamukumullah, may Allah have mercy on you, and you did not say that to me. Why? The Prophet said, because he said, Alhamdulillah. He said, all praise be to Allah, and you didn't. That's why I said, Yarhamkumullah, and I didn't tell it to you. Where's the catch?
That you have to say Alhamdulillah.
No.
That he didn't remind him to say Alhamdulillah.
That's the one. Because the Prophet ﷺ heard this man sneeze and did not remind him, means that we should not remind people in this particular point. Otherwise, we would have done something that the Prophet ﷺ did not do. So, he sneezed. Before he sneezed, I was talking about the objection of some people. Some people say, now this terminology you have, conditions of salah, pillars of salah, obligatory things in salah, and things that nullify salah. Are these things mentioned in the sunnah? Are they? I'm asking. Yet I'm not receiving any answers. Do you have reception, guys?
I think it's istiqra, like it's been read between, or they establish it from the Kitab and the Sunnah.
So it's not in the Kitab and Sunnah by saying that the Prophet said these are obligatory, these are pillars, and these are preferred.
Some of them it's not, and some not.
The shurut as-salah, conditions of salah. Do we have anywhere that it says conditions of salah, conditions of fasting, conditions of pilgrimage? No. So, wouldn't this be considered to be innovation? And this is the allegation they brought up. And the answer would be, no, it's not an innovation, simply because you are not worshipping Allah through these terminologies. On the contrary, you are organizing, you're classifying knowledge through labeling them in this manner. And this makes it easier for worshippers and for those seeking knowledge to acquire this knowledge through this means and way. Now, conditions of prayer. We have conditions and we have pillars of prayer. Can any one of you think of pillars of prayer? I'll give you an example. What's the difference between conditions and pillars? Conditions usually come before a worship. So you have to prepare yourself. So they come before a worship, and sometimes they continue. Pillars do not exist except in the worship itself. So can you think of examples of pillars of salat?
Sujood.
Prostration.
Takbir al-Ihram.
The first takbirah in Salah, where you inaugurate Salah with this takbirah. Fadi, Mustafa.
Reading al-Fatiha.
Reading the Fatiha.
Standing Qiyam.
Standing position. You have to stand when you are able to do this. Abu Malik.
Ruku'ah, bowing.
Bowing, ruku'ah. Fadi.
Taking your time and establishing, be at ease at ruku'ah.
Tuma'nina.
Tuma'nina.
Yes.
And also
throughout the whole prayer.
Coming up of ruku'ah.
Yes, throughout the whole prayer. And so on. These are all pillars of salat, pillars of prayer, which means that if you abandon them deliberately, your prayer is void. It's not accepted. And if you forget or skip one of them because you forgot, if you did not bring it and performed it through the prayer, and you went home, your prayer is void again. It has to be in prayer, or otherwise it's gone, it's not accepted. So if someone leaves one, it's not accepted. These are the pillars of salah. But what about the conditions? There are number of conditions for salat. For example, Mustafa.
Purity.
It's a condition. And in Arabic, I can explain this much easier, but let me translate it, and I hope it's not a rough translation. Condition, they say that it's something that is a prerequisite for every worship. But when it's there, it does not mean necessarily that you will perform this worship. But if it's not there, then your worship cannot be performed. meaning. Ablution is, or tahara in general, is one of the conditions of salah. If I perform ablution, does this mean that I have to pray? No. I may pray and I may not. But if I do not perform ablution and I pray, does this mean my prayer is accepted? No. Definitely it's not. So if I perform this condition, there is a possibility that I pray or may not pray. But if I do not fulfill this condition, then my prayer is invalid automatically. So we have a tahara, which is both cleaning the body, the clothing, and the place I'm praying on. And it means also performing ablution or total and obligatory bath. Abu Malik?
Yeah, a person that's mature, past the age of puberty.
Yes. These are the general, they call it the general conditions for all forms of worship. You'd find that they always tell you that you have to be Muslim. All forms of worship, because if you are not a Muslim, this is a prerequisite, and you have to be sane, and you have to be either reaching the age of puberty or less, which is you have to be able to recognize and distinguish. They call it Sinu Tamiz, the age of being able to distinguish things. So these are the three prerequisites for any form of worship. So we have tahara. What else?
We have to
Brother Mustafa?
Facing the Qibla.
Facing the Qibla is also one of the conditions of Salat.
Close Awra. Awra.
Satru al-Awra. Excellent. Which means that you have to cover the Awra, the place or the area designated that you may not uncover it through the Salat. And anything else? We've just studied it a couple of chapters ago.
The intention?
No. Mm-hmm. Muhammad?
Niyya.
No, it's niyya intention is one. Mustafa?
The place he's praying around or she's praying around is clean?
No, this is included in tahara. Two chapters ago.
The time of prayer.
The time. The time should be Mashallah. Called for. Dukhul al-waqt. Because if you pray before time, the condition is not there, then your prayer is invalid. You may not pray Dhuhr until the call for Dhuhr has been made. Otherwise, then your prayer is not accepted. And so on. Now, when we come to the conditions of Salat, we have lots of hadiths that govern this. And we can stem and take these conditions by reading the Holy Quran and also by reading the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where we learn these conditions and we read the Salaf, how they classified it and listed it for us, and we can cross-examine. And whatever goes with the Quran and Sunnah, we accept it, and whatever is invented, we reject it. We have a short pause, so stay with us.
Sheikh Haitham Al-Haddad sheds light on the second best generation of this community, the successors to the companions. These stories serve as guidelines for us covering all spheres of life, political.
Now let us understand how Islam deals with prisoners of war. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz told his son a very important policy that has been used now by so many jurists to address some contemporary issues.
Worship?
He used to pray 1,000 rak'ah a day. Maybe we wouldn't understand how they managed to pray 1,000 rak'ah. There is an element of barakah that Allah Jalla wa Ala gives to certain people.
Social?
Who is going to allow me to marry their daughters? I am a poor person. I don't have money. I only have 2 dirhams. Who would accept me to marry their daughters while I'm in that devastated situation? Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib said, I do.
As well as economic and other aspects of our daily life.
Then he gave his instructions that when they send something, they should use either a piece of paper or a piece of skin in proportional to what they have written. Do you want to call this as caring about environment? Do you want to take to consider this as a matter of worrying about the wealth of Muslims?
Don't miss out on Second Best, airing on Huda TV. May Allah bless you and your family.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah, and welcome back. The hadith we have has a number of 160, the first hadith in the chapter that deals with the conditions of salat. A hadith will be read by Abu Malik. Yes.
Narrated by Ali ibn Talq radiallahu anhu. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when one of you releases air, meaning through his anus, during salat, meaning prayer, he should break the salat, meaning prayer, then perform ablution and repeat the prayer.
Now, this hadith was regarded by some to be sound and by others to be not authentic and weak. And in both cases, the meaning is correct, that if anyone were to pass wind during salat, this means that his ablution has been nullified. As you remember, the things that nullify wudu are, can we just recap on that? Mustafa?
Passing.
You don't know the things that nullifies wudu?
Major impurity and...
Major impurity does not only nullify your wudu, it also nullifies your purity.
Minor impurity also.
Huh?
Passing wind.
Passing wind is one. Mustafa?
Sleep.
Sleep is the other.
Answering the call of nature.
Urinating or defecating.
Any discharge from...
Which falls under answering the call of nature. Any thing that comes out from the private parts.
Bleeding.
Does bleeding nullify wudu? No, we said it does not. What else? You guys have to remember, because if we study it, then we should be able to recall it and remember it.
Eating camel's meat.
And the last and final one, it has to do with touching one's
private
parts. And we say that the authentic opinion of scholars is that it does nullify wudu. So these things nullify wudu. Passing the wind is one of them. The hadith is not authentic, but the meaning is correct, that whenever your wudu is nullified during prayer, you have to stop and go perform ablution and come back again. Yes, Mustafa.
There's a small problem that some people, for example, have diseases that cause them, that for example, that they have to have wind throughout prayer. So does this mean that they have to leave prayer and perform wudu again and then come repeat the prayer?
What do you think, Fadi?
It's like sort of a disease.
What do you think, Fadi?
I think if it's uncontrollable, it might take the hukm, the ruling as salas al-bawl.
What is salas al-bawl? You're making life difficult.
Which means we
barely can translate things to English. Now you're getting us terminologies and medicine. And
like a person who always urinates all the time.
Continuous urination.
Drips of urine.
Okay. What he said is quite true. If a person has this illness in him throughout the hour, which means that he constantly passes wind or he constantly urinates, he cannot control himself, we cannot ask him to go and perform ablution and come and pray again, because this is an endless process. It will never end. But Islam tells us that because it's beyond his control, then Allah Azza wa Jal does not ask him to do something he cannot do. So scholars say that he performs wudu and then he comes to the prayer and he prays, and regardless of what comes out of him. Now we're talking about a person that it doesn't happen that frequent, you know, or it doesn't happen at all except once every blue moon, or he just, you know, flipped. He couldn't control himself, and it just escaped without him paying any notice to it until it was released. So he should go and leave Salat. But wouldn't this be embarrassing? You imagine yourself praying behind the Imam, the whole mosque is full, and you are in the first rak'ah, and then you pass wind. What do you do, Noor?
I have to go and I have to take ablution.
How will you go? The people are praying. They're all praying in the congregation. What will you do, Muhammad?
Yeah, I will leave the prayer. I will go and have an ablution.
And what about the things that the people will say? Your friends and... what do you do?
This is,
Mustafa.
There was one incident where one of the Sahaba passed wind, and another Sahaba laughed at him, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told him that this is natural and you shouldn't laugh at it.
It's true. So?
So it should be normal that if you pass wind during...
They're praying. What would you do, Abu Malik?
Well, there's a big difference between scholars and how you're going to leave it, you know, without causing fitna and problems between the Muslims. Some scholars, from what I've read, I don't remember exactly who said what, but I'll mention what they said. Some of them said, follow with them without your intention that you're in the prayer. And some of them said, grab your mouth like, you know, you're bleeding out of your nose or something and leave the prayer. Make a coughing sound and walk out. And some other scholars said, just leave, you know.
Well, those who said, continue with them without an intention, are definitely and grossly wrong. Because when you pretend that you're praying with them, though you are not in the state of tahara or ablution, who are you deceiving? You're deceiving the people. Okay, what are you doing? On the surface, you are praying. So your prayer is not intended to Allah Azza wa Jal. It is intended to the people. And this is a major sin. And this is found mainly in schools, you know, Muslim schools, when the guys are in intermediate and high schools, and they're forced to pray because it's prayer time between classes, and the headmaster and the teachers, you know, gather them all so that they can all pray in congregation. You get people that don't want to pray, and they don't dare to say, I don't want to pray, because they know that this is a major sin and it's unacceptable. So they pray, but without performing wudu. And I've seen a lot of them, you know, praying, pretending to pray with chewing gums and bubble gums, and they're making, you know, bubbles and so on. And this is a major sin. Now, the second type that you've mentioned, which is grabbing one's nose and moving out as if he's bleeding, there's an authentic hadith, which made sahih by Al-Imam Al-Albani, which says that this is the way. If someone passes wind during Salat, he may put his hand over his nose as if something wrong happened and excuse himself. Because if you see someone doing this, you would not say, ha ha ha, I know, he passed wind. You're not going to fool me. No, they think that, no, a person in the first straw, a person seriously praying, would not be pretending. So this is just to save your face.
If you know the hadith, then you would know that he might have passed wind and just left.
Probably, but again, it saves face. Because once you know that he passed wind and he is applying the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you respect him for this. Definitely not going to go out and say, I know what you did, I know what you've done, I've seen what you did. No, you go and, you know, respect him because he's applying the sunnah. So this is the way that we are supposed to follow with this incident. The hadith, again, is a clear sign, though it's weak, on that one of the preconditions of Salat is tahara, to be in the state of purity. The following hadith number 161.
Narrated by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, the Prophet ﷺ said, The salat, meaning prayer of a woman who has reached puberty, is not accepted unless she is wearing a khimar.
Okay, can you explain what a khimar is?
Khimar is a piece of cloth that women wear over their heads and covers the head and the neck, just showing the face.
Okay, now this is khimar, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will not accept her prayer unless she has the khimar, she's wearing the khimar. And by the way, was the woman in America calling for the adhan, was she wearing the khimar?
She wasn't.
When she prayed, did she pray wearing a khimar?
She didn't.
Then her prayer is not accepted, and she is ridiculing with prayer, and there's a very big possibility that this might be something that nullifies her Islam. So she has to repent, and she has to ask Allah for forgiveness. Now, this hadith points out the second condition of salat, which is, Noor?
Fifth condition of salat?
No, the second condition of salat. This hadith tells us about the second condition. What is it?
We have to use khimar.
You don't have to use khimar, I hope.
No. For especially for women.
For women. And generally speaking, this is called?
No, it talks about puberty.
No?
The
No. It talks about?
I don't understand the question.
The hadith talks about the second condition. The first one, the first hadith, talked about a purity. So the second hadith, this talks about the second condition, which is?
Covering up the awra.
Covering up the awra. And for women, to cover up during salah, they have to wear the veil. And this veil is covering their whole body, with the exception of the face and the hands, providing that no strange men are looking. Because the authentic opinion is that the face of a woman is a awra, is something that strange men should not look at. And this is an issue of dispute. We will not go through it. As for the man, his awra is known to be from his belly button to the knees. This is during prayer. And there's a difference between the awra for prayer and the awra to look at. So it's a different thing all together. And what about the foot? What about the feet of women? Is it considered to be awra if there are no strangers looking or not? Ibn Taymiyyah says that the authentic opinion is that it's not considered to be awra. Then it's okay for her to show the feet. There are lots of issues that we have not discussed yet, but I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. So inshallah, until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.